Still to the book of Exodus, chapter number 39. Exodus, chapter number 39. Now we're coming down toward the close of the book of Exodus. After tonight, there will only be two more messages from the book of Exodus. Well, you may say, thank God. I hope that maybe you got something out of it as we travel. I sure hope now you know how to pray for me as we approach the book of Leviticus. Amen. I need your prayers as I prepare and try to get that book together as a whole to teach in the future. Now, I'm glad that you've come tonight to share in the Word of God. And I pray that you'll allow it to become effectual in your life and in my life. Amen. That we might realize the reality of that which is ours as the redeemed. Now, the theme of the book of Genesis is election. The theme of the book of Exodus is a redeemed people. Amen. I want you to know that the Bible talks about a saved people in the book of Exodus. Now, we have been redeemed, and the purposes of our lives are identical to that for which the nation Israel was called. Amen. The Bible says that the things that happened to them for our examples in order that we might learn through the things that they experienced. Now, that tells us that our lives have a parallel. God never gave us the law. We, the Gentiles, have been recipients of the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. The law was given for a righteous man, the Bible says. You know, I had to put a lock on the locker of mine the other day at work. I said, this lock's only for honest people. Anybody's crooked can get in if they want to. Amen. Well, that's the way the law is. Only man going to pay attention to it. It's a righteous man. Unrighteous man ain't going to pay attention to it easy. Amen. But God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a will for His people. And so tonight, as we continue in the book of Exodus, we come to chapter 39 and verse 32. Now, I know we had to rush rapidly through several chapters when last we met, but it dealt with things we've already covered before. And so if you have questions about those, you can get the tapes that were made previously about the construction of the tabernacle. Now, previously we talked about the projection of the tabernacle as they planned and they produced and they manufactured the elements and the particular parts of the tabernacle. Now, tonight we're going to talk about the inspection of the tabernacle. All of these things are brought together, having been made and have been presented to Moses, the one who gave them commandment by the word of the Lord. And he's going to look at them. In verse number 32 of Exodus 39, the Bible says, this was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. Thus was it finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture, his tashes, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. Amen. And the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table, and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar, and his grate of brass, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver, and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars, his sockets, and the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of congregation, the clothes of service to do service in this holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. Now look at verse 43. This is the key for our message tonight. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Now, if you'll look in your Bible right where you're at, you're going to find that the book of Exodus is 40 chapters long. But if everything had went the way that God had planned for it to go, if everything had went like God had ordained it to go, the book of Exodus wouldn't have been but about 25 chapters long. Amen. The problem we found in the book of Exodus is a redeemed people who became a rebellious people. A redeemed people who, after having received the law and the covenant of God, turned from their own way, from God's way, to serve their own selves. Amen. And so, really tonight, we should have long been done with the book of Exodus. And we want to be concerned tonight about this inspection of the tabernacle after the people having finished the word. Now, We ought not do things haphazardly. Amen. I want to tell you, if something is worth doing for God, it's worth doing with all of your soul and with all of your being. Amen. You ought to put all of your heart into it. You ought not halfway do it, for you're doing it for the God of glory, the God of creation, the God of heaven. Amen. The God of our salvation. And so he not only deserves better, my friend, he demands better out of us. And so after the work is completed, as far as the manufacture of all these elements are concerned, they're brought to Moses to be looked at. Amen. He's ordained by God to be the pastor over this crew, and he's making sure that everything is in order and everything's been done the way that God wanted to be done before the thing can next, in chapter 40, be erected. Amen. And so we see the inspection of the tabernacle. Now, we need to dwell tonight, I believe, on the work of God's people. The work of God's people. Finally, at last, in the latter part of Exodus number 39 here, we find that the people have done what God called them to do. Now, I want us to notice the steps of this progression, if you will, this unfolding of this process of God working through His people. God's people working for God. And the first thing that I'd have you consider is simply this: the holy revelation of God. Now, you cannot do anything for God until you understand what it is that God wants out of you. And in order for you to have that, then neighbor, you're going to have a holy revelation. And there's only one place I know to get that, and that is from what's called the Holy Bible. The Holy Library, the Word of God. And so in verse number 43, in the middle of that verse, we find it said, "Behold, they had done it as the Lord," look at this word, "had commanded." Now you and I know that as we go back in the book of Exodus and we look, that God very explicitly told the people what to do. They had a holy revelation, if you will, concerning the will of God. I would say unto you, many people come to me and say, "I'd like to know what the will of God is for my life." Then bless your heart, get in the Word of God. Amen. "Well, preacher, I need to be discipled. I need to be discipled." Get in the Word of God. Amen. Everything that you're going to get from God, you're going to get from the Word of God. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for every dream you've ever had, every revelation you've ever had. I ain't got time for it, amen, because I got a Bible that I ain't got enough hours in the day to read, amen. I believe that we need to go to the holy revelation of God to know what God wants us to do. You see, we got people riding a religious ragged train today thinking that they're serving God, and they're just simply doing what their flesh tells them they want to do anyway, amen. If you're going to serve God, then you're going to have to do it God's way, and in order for a work to be completed and to be improved of and after being inspected by God, then it's going to have to be done God's way, amen. Only one way that's going to happen, and that is by a holy revelation. The Bible said, "as the Lord had commanded." Now I want you to notice, not only here, but through the book of Exodus, we find that this is a repetitive demand. Look in verse number 1 of Exodus 39. The last words of that verse are this: "as the Lord commanded Moses." Look in verse number 5, the last words: "as the Lord commanded Moses." Look in verse number 7, the last words: "as the Lord commanded Moses." Look in verse number 21, and the last words there: "as the Lord had commanded Moses." In verse 26, the last words: "as the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 29, "as the Lord commanded Moses." And yet you find it even further through here, expressed in a little bit different language. But we can see right here that God repeatedly told Moses, God instructed the people by the mouth of Moses, that in order to do this work that God had called them to do, they have got to do it His way. Now, God won't have it any other way. We are of the persuasion for some reason today that we can just do what we want to do and then pray God's blessings upon the top of our mess. And that's what the majority of us do in our lives. We go do what we want to do. Say, "Now, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. You know, you take this corruption and creation that I have made, and God, you do something with it if you can't." But that ain't the way it works at all. Before you ever move, you know where God says to move. Before you ever act, you know what God says to do. Amen. There has to be a holy revelation come from somewhere, and there's only one place that it's going to come from that God can acknowledge and that God can bless, and that's from God's own mouth. And the only word that you're going to get from God is in the closed revelation of the Word of God. There won't be another word until He plants His foot upon the Mount of Olives. Amen. Amen. That's right. We have a holy revelation received from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior. Amen. And we have commandment of Him, and we must do things the way that God wants us to do. If that's not true, and we don't do that, then we cannot call ourselves a church. We have to then become a social club or a lodge hall. We are no longer a church because we ain't going to do things God's way. Amen. They have to be done scripturally as the Lord commanded, or there will not be the blessing. Now, that's just as simple as it is. We can have a good time. We can have a party. But that don't mean that God's ever going to do what we need. And I want to tell you what I need. I need some folks to be saved. Amen. That's the desire of my heart. See, somebody walk down this aisle and give their heart to the Lord Jesus. Ain't nothing, my friend, tickles my soul, stirs me up, does me any better than see somebody saved. And we're living in dark days when you don't see it very often. Amen. I won't tell you why we don't see it. I believe because we're not doing things God's way. We've got fat and self-satisfied in ourselves. And honey, we've got lazy and we're not willing to put out the effort to do what God called us to do. Amen. And so we see this repetitive demand that things be done exactly as God commanded Moses. Now, what did God command Moses in Exodus 25? He said, Moses, see that you build it exactly after the pattern that I showed thee in the mountain. That's what he said. Moses went on the mount. The people stayed at the bottom, and God showed him something. Amen. He showed him that heavenly tabernacle, I believe, which was the pattern of the earthly tabernacle here. Amen. Now, you think about that. You think about that. These people probably had the ability and probably had the resources due to the blessing of God that was associated with their redemption in Egypt to build a much nicer house for God than this tent in the wilderness. Indeed, inside there was a lot of gold, and it was really beautiful, but it wasn't very big, the holy area, amen. They could have no doubt, through their ingenuity and probably their craftsmanship, built a much more beautiful and bigger place for God. But God said, listen, I'm going to give you a specific pattern to follow, and I want you to do it exactly as I tell you to do it. Why? Because this tabernacle was not just simply a place where man met God. It was that, yes, but every element of this tabernacle pointed towards somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, the Bible said there, he said, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. The Bible said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many of them as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become the sons of God. Amen. He took upon him a tent of flesh, and he dwelt among men. Amen. And just as this tent dwelt in the wilderness, honey, I want you to know he took upon him a tent of flesh to reveal the one true God to all of us. Notice in the words here that describes the things that we just talked about here, how that the personal pronoun or the possessive pronoun is used. His, H-I-S, not its, I-T apostrophe S. Jesus was not a it no more than the Holy Spirit is an it. He was a he, and that's the way the Bible referred to him. Make of that what you want to. I do know that he was circumcised 8 days, so I ain't no doubt about him being male. And so I want you to understand that the tabernacle is not about a thing. It's not even about a place. It's about a person. And so God says, listen, you build it exactly as I tell you to build it, because everything that you build is a portrait. It's a picture of the coming glory of my own Son. So you do it the way I told you to do it. Amen. And sometimes, a little with God is better than a lot without Him. Amen. Ain't that the truth? Sometimes we don't believe that, but I won't tell you. It's the truth. And so we see this constant repetition here. Do it as the Lord commandeth. And then we see the rigorous detail that is mentioned in here, man. All the specific things that we've seen in the several chapters that have talked about the construction of the tabernacle particulars here. How that it went into very specific detail. God left no room for man. Could you see a man taking that table or an altar or anything else and said, boy, you know, that's pretty nice, but I believe I could add a little something that make it look a lot better, make it function a lot better. Don't you put your tool on there. When man gets out his engraving tool, he winds up with a golden calf. He doesn't wind up with an altar to worship God, bless your heart. Amen? And so he was very specific in his detail. He said, you build it exactly like I told you to build it. Because everything that you're writing about points to toward the glory of my Son. And the moment that man adds anything to God's Word, then neighbor, he's corrupted it. Amen? He has corrupted it. And so the only way that this tabernacle came about, came into being, was through a holy revelation of the holy God. Now,
I think that that has application to our lives. I don't think that we're really all that much different from them. After all, the same God that saved them from Egypt saved us from death, hell, and the grave, did he not? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, listen to what he said. We read this a few weeks ago about what God has provided for us. In verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." What is the word doctrine? It is the word teaching. So the Word of God is good for what? It's good for teaching. Amen? It's not something simply to read for enjoyment. It's not something to read to put you to sleep. It's something to read in order to learn something, to be taught, for reproof, for correction. You know what that is? For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, that the child of God, may be perfect. That means mature. I don't have time to deal with your sinless perfection because you ain't got it. That word literally means somebody that's grown up, mature, they ain't a baby no more, ain't sucking on nipples and bottles and eating candy no more. They're eating meat. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that's very specific. You cannot perform a good work for God outside of the Word of God. Why? Because it must be done according to the precepts and the prescription of the Holy God, amen, who's supposed to be in control of that. Now listen, what sets us any different from any good organization, from any beneficial organization that does good works, amen? What sets us apart? The fact, neighbor, that we represent a God. The fact that we have somebody over us who is our Lord. The fact that we have somebody who has redeemed us, amen. The fact that we have somebody that's given us a great volume, amen, of wisdom and knowledge from His own creation, from His own past, amen, that you and I may come to know Him and understand Him perfectly, amen. First step in doing a work for God, present it before Him, is to do it God's way. Amen. Now, we can have church till Jesus comes. But that don't mean a thing, amen, if we ain't doing things God's way. Isn't that the truth? And so that applies to my life, it applies to your life, and it applies to the experience of this church. Man cannot add anything to it. It must be God's way. Now, the next step in this human progression here, as we think about the inspection of the tabernacle and the presentation of this work, we move from a holy revelation to the area of human occupation. Man takes that which God has revealed. Man takes that which God has presented. Man takes that which God has commanded. And God transforms that revelation into an occupation. He changes it into a work. Amen. In other words, this Bible serves us no good to read and to study and to understand all the wonderful things that are in it if we're not going to take that which we learn and put it into practice and make it a part of our life that produces a work for God. If we don't do that, then nothing will ever be done for God. Look in verse number 32 there. It says there that thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. Circle that little word there, work. W-O-R-K. Work, work, work. There's a song that we sing that goes like this. We'll work till Jesus comes. Amen. I want to tell you something. I have to work to eat. I have to work to possess. You have to do the same. We all understand the concept of work, do we not? Well, neighbor, I want you to understand something. You didn't just come into this world with a certain gift to do something as far as the secular world is concerned. You were educated, you were trained, and you were taught how to do certain specific things. Therefore, you were qualified and you were proficient at doing what you do on the job. Well, what makes you think it's any different with God, amen? You don't just get up and say, God, I'm going to do this, amen, when God hadn't called you, God hadn't equipped you, God hasn't shown you what to do, amen. You can't understand these things until you get in the Word of God. And we move from the realm of the revelation to the work that God has called us to do. Now, I would ask you this at this point in time. Has the Bible specifically pointed out any things that God commanded us to do? I believe you'd have to answer in the affirmative where we said this morning that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now that tells us very plainly there must be some things that Jesus has told us to do. Amen? Well, one thing that he told us to do when he left, his last command was this. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, to teach them all things which I have taught you. Amen. Which I've revealed to you. That literally means to make disciples. That's what he said. And so that's not an option with us. Amen. Sharing your faith in the Lord Jesus is not an option in your life. Amen. Sharing, my friend, the testimony of Jesus Christ is not an option with this church. Amen. It ought to be on the front burner. Amen. And not on the back. Telling folks about Christ. You say, well, preacher, nobody ever seems to listen. Amen. Jesus didn't say anything about folks listening. Amen. He said, you go tell them, press your heart. And so that's what we do. Many times it's discouraging. I know that. Many times it's defeating. I know that. Amen. But Jesus told us to do it. And my friend, we ought not argue with anything that he says. And that's just one of the things that he's told us to do. There are a lot of things that he told us to do. And so the revelation has revealed to us that there's a work that we ought to be doing. I want to tell you, we had a good Sunday morning crowd. We got a pretty good crowd tonight, and I'm proud of that. I want to tell you, we got some folks in the Sunday morning crowd that have been saved by the grace of God, but they'll never grow any further than they already are. Don't mean they're not going to heaven. It just simply means that all they do is come Sunday morning once in a while, and they're not going to grow very much like that. They're going to remain babes most of their experience. They're going to go to heaven, amen. They're going to go to heaven, but they'll never, ever become a part of the nucleus of this church that gets up and goes out and tries to win the lost to Christ, that gets up and does the work, my friend, that God has called us to do. I won't tell you there wouldn't be a building here. There wouldn't be a building there. There wouldn't be a parking lot out here. There wouldn't be anything in this building, my friend, if somebody hadn't said, I'll get up and do the work. Somebody has got to do the work. Well, preacher, that's your job. No, it ain't. I'm doing my work right now. And I do more than you think that I do. But I won't tell you, this is the most important thing that I do. This is the most important thing that I do. But I want you to understand something. God ain't just called me. When God saved you, God called you. And neighbor, God gave you a work, and God has made you a part of a work. If you're a part of this church, and you're a part of this nucleus here, then neighbor, God has called you to get in here and work. Amen. I don't tell you how I feel about it. And I've said it before. I used to tell Shaw Rhodes that. Say, listen, I don't care if we meet one time a week. I don't care if we meet 14 times a week. That's up to the church. You're an autonomous body, and you can determine how many times in the week that you can worship as a congregation. But I won't tell you this. Whether you worship one time, whether you meet one time, whether you meet five times, honey, if you're a part of this body, then you ought to be here. You have chosen to be a part of this body, amen, to work. And if the body, the majority agree that, well, I would like to meet three times a week, then you ought to be here three times a week. If you decide tonight that you'd like only to meet one time a week, you wives tell your husbands, you let me know, we'll talk about the business meeting. If you want to meet just one time a week, that's fine with me. I'll preach one time a week. That's all right. But if we decide to do other things, and bless your heart, they demand to be supported by people like me and you. Well, if nobody shows up, nobody does any of the work, we'll never, ever accomplish anything. And God's already told us there's some things we've got to be about doing. Buildings are a necessary evil. We have to have them. People aren't going to come if we can't make them comfortable. People aren't going to come if we can't keep them cool. Amen. Isn't that right? They're just not going to come and be miserable. And I can understand that in a spoiled society we live in today. Amen. But I want to tell you something, neighbor. If we don't give them something else when they get here, they ain't going to come back even if you make them comfortable. They can go to the movie house and be comfortable. Amen. They can stay at their own house and be comfortable, bless your heart. We've got to offer more than buildings, amen. We've got to offer them something that'll make them thirsty. We've got to offer them something that'll make them hungry for the Word of God. For whenever they come to that place of receiving the Word of God, then neighbor, they'll become a part of the work of God. Being a Christian is not a process of observation. It's a process of participation, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I wish situations were different, amen, for us all. I agree. But neighbor, we in the lot that we in, best thing we can do is do what God calls us to do and let the rest of it hang. Amen. And so we move from the revelation to the aspect of occupation. Now there are three aspects of occupation, if you will. First of all, we find that there is involved an important attitude. You know you will never do anything until your attitude is right. You see, a lot of us think that what's important is what we do. No, what's important is your attitude. Because if your attitude is not right, maybe you ain't going to act right. Amen? That's right. And so God had to get these people in the proper attitude before they ever do whatever what God called them to do. Amen? That's right. Now, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible said he saw the Lord high and lifted up, saw his glory, and his train filled the temple. When he saw him and he saw the seraphim there, you know what he said? He said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips dwelling in the midst of an unclean people. You know what happened to Isaiah at that point in time? Isaiah got an attitude adjustment. Just read the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, he condemns the nation of Israel. And all the way through chapter 5, he begins to condemn Babylon and the Gentile nations. And all of a sudden, when God shows up, his attitude changed. He said, why am I preaching to this bunch of folks out here? I'm a man of unclean lips dwelling in the midst of an unclean people. He got an attitude adjustment, amen. Most of our attitudes of our people in the church not concerned about themselves. They think about somebody else over here. Preacher, it ain't me. I'm not the problem. It's so-and-so over there. If they'd ever get themselves straightened out, then this church would be okay. I want to tell you something. You can't make anybody do anything, but you can be sure that you do the right thing. People come and complain about other people and everything, and I say, listen, you just do the right thing. Let God take care of the rest. Because you are not held accountable for what somebody else is doing, what they're involved in. But you are accountable for what you're doing, amen. That's right. That's what you ought to tell people when they come to you talking about another Christian person. I've had them do that. I say, let me tell you something. Whatever they do, don't faze me one bit. Break my heart if they're doing something wrong. But I'll tell you this, I'll never have to give an account for what they do. But I'm going to have to give an account for what I do. Huh? Amen. And so we have to have an attitude that is of a proper state that will motivate us and put us in such a spiritual environment that we'll do what God has desired and commanded for us to do. Now, that's what happened to Isaiah. After Isaiah got his attitude right, you know what he said? The Lord stood up and he said, who shall we send? Isaiah, after he got the attitude right, said, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, you know what that involved? That involved him going to his own rebellious people and telling them that if they didn't straighten themselves out, God was going to judge them for their sin. It involved him preaching to the Gentile nations, and ultimately it resulted in him being put inside a hollow tree and sawn in two. He was hiding from that bunch. They said, we'll fix him. Let's just saw the tree in half with him in it. And they sawed him in two. When you get your attitude straight, it makes a difference in your life. Amen. Amen. And I'm convinced that if we can ever get our attitudes right in this church, amen, if every other church can get their attitudes right with their people, then, honey, we'll begin to see things happen. But till we get beyond that, we'll not get any further, bless your heart. We'll bicker. We'll argue, amen. We'll fuss and we'll fight and we'll play our little game, but we'll never, ever see anything happen in the house of God, amen. The most important thing at the beginning of doing a work for God is getting your attitude straight. When Moses disappeared on that mountain, honey, their attitude went berserk. Well, I don't know where he's gone. Well, let's just make our own gods. After all, we are religious people. Let's make our own gods and do what we want to do. Amen. When the Lord showed up, he straightened the attitude out. When he got the attitude right, then he got the work going the way that he wanted to. Amen. Now, we see that also revealed at the mouth of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Look, if you will, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. There, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. And in verse 14, he begins to talk about a man who distributed unto his servants certain talents, financial things, before he went on a long journey. Matthew 25 and verse 14, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. Notice that possessive word there, his own servants. They belong to him. He had every right to expect something out of them. If you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by our Savior, the Lord Jesus, honey, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to him. Amen. His own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. Now, that's an economic element. To another 2, and to another 1. To every man, according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made to them 5 other talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me the 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents, and behold, I have gained 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. I want you to notice the problem with this man. The problem with this man was that he had a completely different attitude than those other two individuals. Huh? Those first two individuals understood the responsibility that had been placed in their hands in the absence of their Lord and their Master. And so while he was gone, he took the talents that he had left with them, and they put them to use. And because they put them to use as the Lord would have them to do, then they multiplied and they magnified. But the one had a different attitude. What he literally did was he blamed his Lord for his lack of service. You ever known people blame God for their situation? Huh? I've known a lot of people. Can't figure out whether God or the devil's fooling with them. Boy, ain't that something to say. Huh? He blamed his master. He said, I know you was a hard man. And so I didn't want anything to happen to that which was yours. So I hid it in the earth. Huh? And I haven't done anything for you. I covered it up. See, that man had a bad attitude about his Lord. I won't tell you the biggest motivation you'll ever experience in your life. Neighbor's having a right attitude about your great God and your Savior. Boy, the sister sang that song and it moves us every one. Would to God it would move us to the point where we say, God, you're great, and God, you've left us talents to be responsible for and to multiply, to put into service for you. God, help me to do that. You get your attitude right, then honey, you'll see things change. Amen. We move from this important attitude to an implied activity. When you believe something and your attitude has convinced you of something, then you get up and you do something about it. Amen. You get up and you do something about it. And a proper attitude leads to a proper activity. Well, that tells us that somebody who doesn't have a proper activity or action in their life, obviously the attitude's not right. Now, if you go to talking that kind of stuff today, people say, well, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging anybody. Judging somebody is condemning somebody. And only Christ can condemn. Romans 8 teaches that. I'm not the judge. I'm not going to pass sentence on anybody. But I have been commanded to preach, and I know what the judgment's going to be on individuals that don't serve God and that don't get saved. Am I not to preach that? Would you call that judging? I want to tell you what the Bible condemns with reference to judging. It condemns anybody who judges somebody for doing something that they're doing themselves. And it's wrong for me to point my finger at you and say, you have ought to quit what you're doing if I'm doing something that's just as bad or worse. Now, the Bible condemns that type of judgment. But the Bible tells us that we are to be discerners of things. It tells us to test the spirits, to try the spirits, to see whether or not they're of God, amen. You can't go through life afraid that you're going to be judging something, amen. You have to be discerning in this life to know that which is of God. And so when you get your attitude right, then neighbor, your actions and your activities are going to become right. Huh? And you know something? That just might have an effect upon your brother or your sister in Christ. So when God got their attitude right, their activity became right. And the following result of that simply is, it is a imperative achievement. What did the Bible say here in verse 32? It said that they finished the tabernacle. Look in verse 32. They finished the tabernacle. I want to tell you, not everybody who started the race in the Olympics got a medal. You know who got the medals? Those who finished first, second, and third. There is no honorable mention, as far as I know, in the Olympics, amen. You know who wins the prize? Not the person who starts and drops out later. It's the person who finishes. Amen? And so, The Bible tells us here that these people not only began the work, but they finished the work. Amen. In the book of Galatians, Paul was writing them in chapter 5 and verse 7. He said, who did hinder you? You did run well. Who did hinder you? What was he saying? He's saying, listen, man, you started off a ball of fire for God. You was running out there for God. And all of a sudden, somebody stepped in front of you and said, boo, and you fell out on the sideline. He said, who hindered you? Who stopped you from running? You were running so good when I left. What in the world happened to you? Paul said in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word patient is the same word that other places in the Bible is translated to endure. Patience does not simply imply to wait on something, but it also implies, neighbor, to endure. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep on going. Finish. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that his desire was that he might finish his course. God saved you at a particular point in time that he knew before the foundation of the world. God saved you at that specific time. God called you. God equipped you. God appointed you. Amen. And God didn't appoint you to fail. God didn't appoint you, my friend, to drop by the wayside to quit on him. My friend, God appointed you to keep on going until it was finished. And when does it finish? It finishes the day they put you in the ground or that great trumpet sounds and we're all snatched out of here. Amen. Amen. And so achievement is imperative that we finish. The whole book of Hebrews in the New Testament is God's warning through Paul for people who were thinking of going back on God to the Levitical system to keep on going for God. He said, you've not yet strived unto death against sin. Amen. He said, just keep on going, son. When the persecution comes, when things get hard, honey, when it appears you've lost every friend that you ever had, just keep on going for God. Keep on going for God. Amen. I love you people, do anything in the world for you people, love your children. But I want to tell you something. I ain't running for you. I'm running for God. And in the process of running for God, I wind myself running for you also. Amen. That's the way that it works. Notice what this thing is called in Exodus chapter 39. He said that it was the tabernacle of what? Of the tent of the congregation. It's called the tabernacle of witness. It's called the tabernacle of testimony, the tabernacle of the Lord. But here it's called the tabernacle of the congregation, honey. There's a very fine link between our relationship one with another and our relationship with God. When our relationship with one another is not right, then, honey, our relationship with God ain't right. Now, most places you're wasting your air preaching something like that, but, honey, it's a Bible and it doesn't change. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. That's the way that it is, amen. The tabernacle of the congregation. We're a congregation, a group of people, a body that's been put together by God through perhaps awkward circumstances, perhaps not the way, well, absolutely not the way that I would have done it. Not the way that I would have done it, but it's the way God did it. And if I'm going to ride, the only way I'm going to be able to ride. Huh? Amen. But I want to tell you, when you can get convinced that God's in something, then honey, get in there and do it. Get in there and get after it. Get in there and do your best. Give it your all. Get committed to it and do your best for God. Amen. Glory to God. The attitude leads to activity. When the activity gets going like it ought to, it ultimately ends in a great achievement for God. Because people don't quit. Somebody said that winners never quit. Quitters never win. Neighbor, I want you to know that is true also in spiritual situations. Amen. Amen. So we move from a holy revelation to a human occupation. How is God going to get anything done? How many of you have seen Jesus walking down 25th Avenue down there? How many of you seen him pass by Church's Chicken going in there to talk to somebody? I haven't seen him. Get me wrong. I've seen some kooks that said they were Jesus. Preaching in Natchez one time, preaching revival, and we're there in the Wendy's hamburger place, I believe it was, and this fella come by, and you could tell that he was a bit strange. He just didn't want to work, what he didn't want to do, amen. Thought he's on some kind of religious mission, amen. You don't see it. Now, I want to ask you something. If God's going to get anything done in this dispensation, how's he going to get it done, and how has he chosen to get it done? He has chosen to accomplish it through the human element. Amen. He has chosen to accomplish it through the human element. In order to accomplish it, God calls us, God equips us, God fills us with His Spirit in order to perform a spiritual work. We move from the realm of a holy revelation to a human occupation, and we find that it results in an honest examination. Look in verse 43 one more time. The Bible says, "And Moses did look upon all the work." Now, why did he look upon the work? He didn't just look upon it and brag upon the people. He didn't just look upon it and see that it was all done. He looked upon the work in order that he might inspect it and make sure that every bit of it, neighbor, from the bars, the pillars that held the linen walls up to the staves that carried the Ark of the Covenant, neighbor, to the very pins that held that framework together, he looked at every bit of it, into even the garments that Aaron and his sons were to wear, to make sure that every bit of it was done exactly the way God said to do it. He literally was inspecting. And so he was giving it an examination, if you will. Now, I would have you to understand something. You got saved. You got redeemed one day. You got made part of the body of Christ. You were commissioned.
You were given some commandments, some work that God would have for the body of Christ to do. We effectually work out that work by doing it physically, we do it verbally, and we do it financially. That's how we accomplish it. Amen? And being a part of this body, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you've been called to participate in all those ways, physically, verbally, and financially. Now, I want to ask you something. Suppose that we all say, well, now I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let my neighbor over here take care of my part. We'll be closing the doors in a very short time because we're going to run out of money. Amen? That's right. But when God calls us to do something, then you can be sure of one thing. There's coming a day when God will inspect what we have done to see if it's been done the way that He wanted it to be done. There will come a day when there will be an absolutely honest examination of all that we have done. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. There the Apostle Paul said, why do you judge your brother? Literally there that word means to condemn your brother. Why do you do that? He said, don't you know that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Writing to the Corinthian church in his second letter, chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, don't you know that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll give account for what we've done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad? What he's saying in those two verses is that all of our work that we have done for God in this life one day will come under an inspection and an examination by the God who saved us and the God who called us and the God who commissioned us. Now, I don't know about you. I've been saved 24 years. And I have sure failed many times in my life. And I'm telling you, it scares me to death. And I hope that it has that effect upon you to think that one of these days, and this ain't a fairy tale. I mean, I'm preaching now. And one day, I'm going to stand before the God of glory. And I'm going to give an account to Him for what I preached to you tonight, what I preached to you this morning, what I preached for the last 22 years. I'm going to give an account there. And I want to tell you something, that scares the britches off of me. Huh? There's going to be an examination of our work, an inspection one day, just like Moses inspected the work that the people of God had done for him. Now, our work's going to be examined for its quantity. How much work did we do for God? If you look there in verse number 42 and 43, you'll find a little three-letter word. All the work. One of these days, we're going to be judged for the quantity of what we did for Him in our life. Now, I want to tell you something. The Bible says that God, from the beginning, has demanded 1/7 of your time. And He has demanded 10% of your money. Now, for some reason, we think that because we live in this age in which we live, and we call it the age of grace, which really heaps more responsibility upon us and not less, for some reason now we can just do half-heartedly, do what we want to, and we can get away with it. Huh? We're going to be judged according to the quantity of what we did for Him. Huh? Now, once again, I'm preaching to myself. That scares me to death. And it ought to scare you because I'm telling you, even though I've done the best that I know how to do, even though I've made these messes, I know that in my stupidity, I was trying to do the best that I knew how to do at the time as a young man. And yeah, I made messes. I'm going to have to answer to God one day for that. And that scares me. That's a humbling thought. Huh? And so, listen. God is going to judge you by quantity. Every time that you had opportunity to go to the house of God, every time that you had opportunity to participate in the worship in the house of God, to participate in the work of the house of God, neighbor, God's going to hold you account. Huh? Well, you know, such and such happened, but I wasn't there. Well, why wasn't you there? Why wasn't you there? I won't tell you why you weren't there. You thought that it didn't really matter. Amen. Well, I do the best that I can, Lord, and you know that, you see. And so, I come whenever I can. You're going to tell that to God one day. And it won't be near as easy as telling it Amen. Now, neighbor, our Sunday morning folks are saved. They're going to heaven. But I want to tell you, they're going to give an account for every time that they didn't come to the house of God when they got saved and became a part of a body. I'm going to give an account for it. There is nothing in my life that grieves me any more than my job. It is a grief and a pestilence to me, and I look forward to the day that I can walk away and I can minister. The only reason I came back to my job was because I had no trouble getting off on Sundays to be able to preach and to participate and to help somebody out in the church. And that's my goal in life. When I got voted out and run off from these churches, honey, I said, well, I'm going to find somebody I can help in this life. And I'll work and I'll support them and I'll encourage them because I know what it's like to be defeated and discouraged and run off. So I'll go back to the fire department because I know I can get off there and I'll be able to serve. You pay to get off whenever you want it to. And then the circumstances change. You don't know how that turns my stomach. Amen. We're going to give an account one day for what we did for God. One of these days, what we have done for God is going to come under the scrutiny of the divine magnifying glass and microscope. Amen. Amen. So we not only see that we're going to be judged for the quantity of our work, we're going to be judged for the quality of our work. They did all as the Lord commanded. Huh? Well, God, you see, God, I can't give you my best, but, you know, I'll give you this. You that have been saved a pretty good while, let me ask you something. All through this book that we're about to study, Leviticus, and all the way as far as that goes through the rest of the Bible, what has God always demanded from His people? He's demanded the best, and He's demanded it first. He demanded your best, and He demanded it first. When they get into that land, God says, when those trees begin to produce, you bring the first of that fruit and the best of it to me as an offering. When you get to that land and your cow has a calf, He says, you take that first and that beautiful calf that's born there, and now you bring that to me. That belongs to me. 10% of all your animals that are born, the best of them, not the crippled, the lame, the blind, the wormy, it belongs to me. But yet, for some reason, in this day of grace, we think that we can just offer God the crumbs and the remnants of our life and that we'll never give an account. Am I the only one that scares to death? You're going to give an account for the quantity of work that you've done. You're going to give an account for the quality of work that you have done. There's an inspection day coming. And there's going to be, my friend, an examination of the qualification of the work that you have done. Amen. Amen. You are going to be examined for what you have done in the area wherein God saved you and placed you to perform and to do. God is going to hold me accountable for what I preach. Not only what I preach, but the way that I preach it. The quantity, the quality. That scares me to death. God ain't going to hold you accountable for preaching if God hadn't called you to preach. But if God's called a man to preach, then honey, he best go ahead and preach. Because God's going to hold him accountable, amen. That's where God called him, and God placed him in the church. Amen. Man's a deacon in the church. Honey, God's going to hold him accountable for that position that he held in that church. What am I saying? I'm saying that just as Moses, neighbor, examined and inspected the work of the people of God here, it's after they finished it and completed it, there's going to come a day when the time of working is over. Jesus said, work, for the night is coming when no man can work. There's coming a time you ain't going to be able to do nothing for Jesus. There's going to be the time when that trumpet blows if you're saved, and honey, your carcass begins to sail out into glory through outer space, and you see the Lord up there in the clouds of glory, honey. You're going to look back and you're going to say, God, I meant to do this. I meant to do that. Why didn't I do it? It's too late. Opportunity's gone, it's past. You didn't do what you knew that God wanted you to do. Now the time of accountability has arrived, the judgment seat of Christ. Now the Bible talks about several judgments. There's no such thing as a general judgment where we're all going to appear. The judgment seat of Christ occurs at the time of the rapture of the church. When He calls the people that He saved, when He calls the people that He redeemed out of the graves, and those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall be changed, shall be transformed and caught up together to meet them with the Lord in the air. That point in time, neighbor, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for everything we did in this life. Amen. Then when the Lord returns physically to the earth, the Mount of Olives, He's going to set up the judgment of these nations. And He's going to judge them according to their attitude toward the Jew and toward the gospel that is going to be preached at the gospel of the kingdom during that time of great tribulation. Then at the end of that 1,000-year millennial reign, there's going to be another judgment. A judgment of a great white throne.
wherein the souls of many are going to be cast into a lake of fire. But you and I are not going to stand before that throne. We're going to stand before the Lord, and we're not going to give an account for our soul because we have somebody who saved our soul and paid the price for our salvation. It's not going to be pertaining to us being saved. It's going to pertain to what we did after God saved us. You know, the day that I got saved, around midnight, April 14, 1972, whenever I cried out to the Lord to save me and forgive me my sin, He forgave me of every sin I ever committed before I got saved. Wiped slap off the slate to be remembered no more. But at the same time, from that point in time, God began to keep a register of my life and what I did and the way that I did it according to the light that was revealed unto me. Jesus said something funny one day, and I can't get too tied up on this. He said, had I not come and spoken to them, they had not sinned. What did He mean by that? Well, you say, well, wouldn't it have been better had He not come? Well, I know, I'd be headed for hell. It meant that I came and revealed the glories of heaven to them in truth and in teaching and in doctrine and in manifestation of wonders and miracles, and they rejected me. If I had not come, they'd not have this sin upon them. But because I came, now they're going to be held accountable for this in the day of judgment. And Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it would be for those people. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's going to come a time that you and I are going to come under the examining eye of God as He inspects our word. And it ought to scare us all to death. Thank God the story don't end there. Next thing we see is a heavenly commendation. Look what the latter part of verse 43 says in Exodus 39. And Moses blessed them. Oh, Moses looked at the work that they did. He inspected it. He saw every bit of it was done just the way that God had told him to do. He said, I'm proud of you. And he blessed them. You know what that word to bless means? It means to kneel down. Amen. You can't bless God with a stiff neck. It means to kneel down in adoration and praise. You know, we talk about the blessing of God upon us, but what about our blessing for God? David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Amen. I know how Brother Danny feels now. I can have compassion. It means to bow down and praise. What does it mean? It means that, honey, after God inspects us, after God burns off the dross, the laziness, the sorriness in our lives, honey, what little bit we did for God is going to come out as gold and silver and precious stone. And those who have done something for God are going to receive a reward. After the examination comes commendation. When the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Glory to God. How wonderful and gracious our God is. Now that tells us three things. First of all, there's reward in working for God. Now do you know the purpose of this examination of the judgment seat of Christ? Do you want to see the real purpose? Read 1 Corinthians 3. I know I'm going long. I've got to shut up. Listen. It's not to punish somebody because they didn't do anything. But it is to reward them for what they did do. And so the logical thinking in that is this, that obviously they who did more are going to receive more reward. Amen. Now that makes logical sense in business circles. You've got three salesmen. One sells 10 cars, one sells 5 cars, the other one sells 2 cars. Should the ones who sold 2 cars get the same commission as the one that sold 10 cars? That don't make logical sense, does it? Then does it, my friend, make sense that somebody who spent their life committed to the house of God, working for the Lord, should somebody who just haphazardly came to the house of God once in a while on a Sunday morning receive the same reward at that time that this individual received? No. It just doesn't make good sense, does it? But this teaches us here, as the result of this inspection of the tabernacle, that there is reward in working for God. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Glory to God. When he comes, he ain't coming, neighbor, with an empty sack with a hole in it. He's coming, honey, with a bag full of reward for his people that he redeemed and he loved. Amen. And there's nobody going to leave this life with God owing them. You can mark it down. There's reward in working for God. Not only that, there's reassurance in walking with God. Bible said Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Amen. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 says, abide in him, little children, so that whenever he comes, you'll not be ashamed at his appearing. Now you go back later to John 15, find out what it means to abide in him. Jesus said, abide in me. For even as the branches on a vine can't do anything, so you can't do anything without me unless you abide in me. It means, my friend, to walk in that light that God has given you and remain in it and remain faithful to it. Huh? And so that tells me that there's reassurance in walking with God. There's reassurance in knowing that whenever you serve God to the best of your ability and you lay your head down on your pillow at night, that if the Lord comes, you'll not be ashamed at his appearing. There was a time in my life I'd have been ashamed when he come. And I cannot look at you and honestly say that when that time comes, that I'm going to be lifting my head high. Now, I'm confident that when he comes, that, honey, that's going to be a shouting time. You people have never been able to give a holy grunt for God. You ain't going to be able to hold it in. I dreamed about the rapture one time. And you know how real dreams are. And it was a very traumatic and moving experience. Amen. You're going to realize at that time, honey, there's reward in working for God. There's reassurance. There's reassurance in walking with God day by day. Amen. But not only that, there's reason to worship God. There's reason to worship God. Go to Revelation 5 later. You find the elders there. They're before that throne. And the Bible says they sung a new song. And they sang this, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. What's he saying there? He's saying that there's a reason to worship God. Now you look at verses 8 and 9 in Revelation 5, you're going to find that involved two things. It involved prayer. The incense is seen there in verse 8, which is said to be the prayers of the saints. And in verse number 9, we see the praise of their sin. Amen. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. I love these singers and I love them to sing to me. But honey, they ain't going to take my praise away from me. Amen. That's their praise. It ain't mine. I get in on it and I enjoy it, but I want to tell you something. Ain't nobody going to take the praise of God from my lips. Huh? Honey, I want to tell you something. You go into heaven, you're going to sing. You may not sing on the church pew. You go into heaven, you're going to sing. I can give you plenty of scripture for that. Huh? Amen. I want to tell you something. There's a reason to worship him. There's a reason to worship him. And so if you can't sing and praise God, then honey, there's something wrong with your attitude. Huh? They finally did the work that God called them to do. And one day there came an inspection of the work that God called them to do. And honey, just the same, there's going to come a day when you and I are going to give an account for all the work that we have done for the Lord. All that we've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Amen. So I'm just telling you this. You do what you want. You ought to serve God. And if you're a part of this body, then you ought to serve God right here.